Amen. While the kids are going back to children's church, this is a month that I've dedicated to inviting people that watch our services on Facebook to come in person, either to Kennard or to here. And we did not have anyone show up at Kennard. We have not had anyone obviously show up today here at Caddis. But we're still going to pray for that, aren't we? That there's people. And again, the stress is if you don't already have a home church and you're somewhere nearby and you just watch online to come in person. And I know we have people who've watched online, even here in this congregation, and then started coming later. So,
last week, Chuck's sister was here. She said she watches you online.
Yes, she does.
And Debbie was here from Florida, so you can count that as
well. Well, we can count that, yeah, a week early. Yes.
If you want.
Yes, and I conversate with her when she does comment, and I check on her too as well. So that is wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah. Well, let's get into today's message. And I'm going to ask a question. I always like to see some hands raised so I kind of know where you're at. In 1970, there was a song released by a rock group. I know you're all rockers, right? First of all, you don't even need to hold up your hand. But I'm wondering, do you recall a group named Five Man Electrical Band? Anyone? Okay. Deb? Anyone?
I remember from Mendel playing. Okay.
Well, I did not know the name, but to start the service today, I had this song in mind, and that's where it's from. Came out in 1970, and here are the lyrics. I think you'll recognize them. Sign, everywhere sign. Blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? And the sign said, long-haired freaky people need not apply. There goes me. So I tucked my hair up under my hat, and I went in to ask him why. He said, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. I think you'll do. So I took off my hat, said, imagine that, me working for you. And the sign said, anybody caught trespassing will be shot on sight. So I jumped on the fence and I yelled at the house, hey, what gives you the right to put up a fence to keep me out but to keep Mother Nature in? If God were here, he'd tell you to your face, man, you're some kind of sinner. Now, hey, you, mister, can't you read? You got to have a shirt and a tie to get a seat. You can't even watch. No, you can't eat. You ain't supposed to be here. The sign said you have to have a membership card to get inside. Ooh, that's part of the song, so I wasn't having an issue here. And the sign said, everybody welcome, come in, kneel down and pray. But when they passed around the plate at the end of it all, I didn't have a penny to pay. So I got me a pen and paper and I made up my own little sign. I said, thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine. Sign, everywhere sign. Now, do you recognize that song? How many of you? Okay, yeah. Well, the lead singer for that group, Robert Leslie Emerson, wrote the song after taking a road trip on Route 66 in California. And it's where he noticed a massive amount of billboards that obscured the beautiful scenery of what he refers to in his song as Mother Nature. Well, in today's scripture, we are going to see that the miraculous signs Jesus displayed obscured the Pharisees and Sadducees from seeing the creator of all nature. They missed all the many signs showing them that the long prophesied, the long anticipated Messiah had arrived. We're in chapter 16 starting today. Matthew 16, just the first four verses. One day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow, red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. And then he says this, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then Jesus left them and went away. So let me start off by reminding us of who the Pharisees and Sadducees were. We've talked about them a lot in Matthew already, and we will continue to talk about them. And they're all mentioned all throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees and Sadducees functioned as two separate Jewish parties. Think Republicans, Democrats in our world. They had different domains, beliefs, and visions for success. The Pharisees were experts at the Old Testament. They were seen as the religious leaders among the Jewish community. They controlled the synagogues, the local gathering places, the centers of worship. These were the places where God's law was studied every day and taught each Sabbath. Maintaining Jewish culture and traditions was important to the Pharisees. Also important was their concern for religious law. They set up boundaries around the law, condemning any who came near a possible transgression. Now, however well-intentioned their customs were in the beginning, their customs eventually became an oppressive law unto itself. The Pharisees had begun to abandon God's law, which they had originally intended to protect. Their traditions not only became their idol, but also a source of political power, which they abused hypocritically and oppressively. The Pharisees manipulated their legalistic rules to catch anyone who dared defy them. However, they sought to control people through strict adherence to their rules. They sought to preserve and promote their Jewish heritage and way of life in the face of Roman domination. So the Pharisees might be considered the political and theological conservatives of the Jewish community. Who's ready to jump on the Pharisee bandwagon? Okay, me neither. So maybe the Sadducees were a little bit better than the Pharisees. Let's find out. The Sadducees were priests. Well, that sounds like it's pretty good to start with. And they too were generally admired by the people. They performed sacrifices and carried out rituals. All that in the temple. It was from their control of the temple that they received their prestige. It was from their, and they were largely Jewish aristocrats in and around the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, because of their wealth and their power, the Sadducees tended to be more sympathetic to Rome than the Pharisees. The Sadducees seemed to be content as long as the people kept coming to offer sacrifices and pay them to do so. In addition to being comfortable with Rome and all of its excesses, the Sadducees did not take the Bible, the whole Bible, literally. Now remember, at the time of Jesus, they just had the Old Testament. But the Sadducees, they threw out everything in the Old Testament except the books of Moses, the first five books of our Old Testament. They also did not believe in angels or in resurrection. So the Sadducees might be considered the political and theological liberals of Jewish culture. So it sounds just like our division, our cultural division today, doesn't it? You have people that consider themselves liberals or conservatives. And when I thought about that, I realized something that King Solomon wrote that's in our Old Testament. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. One of the wisest men that has ever lived. And that's the thought that came to him. Well, that's the thought that still applies today. Just a little bit more about these two groups. The Pharisees stressed legalism. The Sadducees stressed sacrifice. And it was unusual for these two Jewish parties to collaborate. Typically, they viewed each other as political adversaries and rivals, if not full-out enemies. But they worked together whenever they perceived a common threat to their oligarchy or their government by a few. So while they were rivals to each other, they teamed up against Jesus. In fact, this wasn't the first time they teamed up. Earlier, they had united against John the Baptist. And now they would unite to destroy Jesus. Their joint testing of Jesus was a catalyst to this very wicked end. And it will result in the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, in doing so, they will both demonstrate that notwithstanding their political and theological affiliations, their true interest was in themselves and their power. Again, I feel like I'm describing the world in 2024, not the world 2,000 years ago. So, in today's scripture from Matthew, the Pharisees and Sadducees asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. That's in the first time. Earlier, some scribes and Pharisees made a similar request. We covered this back when we went through chapter 12. Just so happens, verse 38 in that chapter, these scribes and Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." So it wasn't unusual. You know, at first glance, at first appearance, it seems like these requests were testing to see whether Jesus was the Messiah. The request seems straightforward enough. If Jesus shows them a sign from heaven, he proves that he's the Messiah. If he fails to show them a sign, then he proves he's a fraud. As teachers of God's law and his priests, it would have been very appropriate for them to sincerely investigate to determine if Jesus was the Messiah. But this is not what they were doing. What then was their purpose for testing Jesus to show them a sign? It seems that it was an either-or trap. An either-or trap designed to give the religious establishment the appearance of having control over Jesus. You see, if Jesus cooperated with them and agreed to prove himself on their terms, he would legitimize them as having authority over them. But if Jesus refused to show them a sign, as they expected him to, they would plan to use his failure to pass their test against him as evidence proving he was not the Messiah. Either way he answered, the Pharisees and Sadducees expected to come out ahead. This type of heads we win, tails you lose is consistent throughout the various tests of Jesus by the Jewish leaders. And it's recorded all throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees have teamed up with their rivals now, the Sadducees. And they greet Jesus in order to trap him as he's returned to Galilee. They ask Jesus for a sign to prove he's the Messiah. And then Jesus has a confrontation with the group. They ask him for a miracle or a sign from heaven, verse 1. Jesus' response exposes their unbelief and their inability to recognize the signs he's already performed. In verse 2, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You know the saying," and then he quotes the saying, "Red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day." And then he says, "You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky." And when I read that, it just occurred to me that Jesus was congratulating these groups for their meteorological skills. He says, "You guys are even better than Jim Cantore on the Weather Channel. They know the difference between a high-pressure system and a low-pressure system. They are experts at identifying the classification of clouds." Seriously. Nobody got that.
Yeah.
One person. Okay. You guys are just so quiet. So, okay. Yeah. Yes. There you go. But he says you can't even recognize the signs in the sky. In verse 4, he says, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give him is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What an odd thing to say. And then he just takes off and leaves. He tells them that the only sign they should expect is the sign of Jonah. He's actually pointing to the future, referring to his death and resurrection 3 days later. He's saying just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then came out, I will die and I will be in the grave for 3 days and then I will come out. Jesus called the Pharisees and Sadducees an evil and adulterous generation. They were evil because they opposed the kingdom of God and they viciously tried to destroy the Messiah. They were adulterous because both parties displayed disloyal and unfaithfulness to God, despite their pretenses of being holier than thou. The Pharisees were loyal to their traditions and the prestige that it gave them. And the Sadducees, they were in love with the wealth and power they gained through compromising with the Romans and extorting God's people in the temple. People doing ministry for prestige, power, and wealth. I've never heard of such a thing. Of course we have. Jesus will go on to warn his disciples to be wary of the teachings of these religious leaders. And I think he's telling us to be warned too. Now, let me finish with these final thoughts. Today, there are signs all around us that point to God. Just as people sometimes can't see the forest for the trees, many can't see God. They are so involved in the details of living this life that they can't see that there's life after death. And the two choices we have after death are this: to live eternally in the presence of God in a place called heaven, or to live eternally outside the presence of God in a place the Bible calls hell. So many people today don't realize the importance of their coming eternal life. Now, as I look at this crowd today, I believe you have done this. And my hope is that everyone has or will choose Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And those are two separate things. The Savior is the one who forgives us of our sins, writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we know where our final destination will be as we live this life. We're already on a journey of eternal life, and then we know our destination. But there are some that ask Jesus to be their Savior, but maybe haven't asked him to be their Lord, to be the one that they follow every day, the one they listen to, the one that teaches them, guides them, counsels them, and then grows. We grow in the Lord as he's part of our life. I remember sitting on the balcony of a condo in Florida some years ago, and I was looking out over the Gulf of Mexico. The water seemed to go on forever. But all I had to do was look at a simple map and realize there's an end. I wonder how many people that we know look at life's horizon and think it goes on forever. And yet, the Bible, which is God's map, tells us there's an end. You see, this life, this body, has an end. And we don't know how long it lasts. It could last for minutes, or it could last for decades. There are some lives that don't survive the womb. And there's some lives, like in the case of my father-in-law, he's over 100 and seemingly still going strong. Here's something easy to remember that sort of summarizes this whole thing. And while it's not a verse of scripture, I believe it is very biblical. Here it is. Life is short, better enjoy it. And I think the Bible would back that up. Life is short, better enjoy it. But the Bible also says, eternity is long, better prepare for it. Eternity is long, better prepare for it. Well, this last thought here. Just like the writer of the song I referenced in the beginning of this message, God himself is saying, and who knows, maybe he's singing this, signs, signs, everywhere are signs. Can't you read the signs? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see the signs that point to you. Your sign says everyone has sinned and fallen short of your standard. And your sign says everyone who gives their life to your son will be forgiven of all that sin. And if we do that, your sign says everyone will receive by grace your free gift of salvation. And lastly, you told us to watch for the signs of your coming to rapture your church, your believers, your sons and daughters. Father, open our eyes to see these signs today. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. We have a closing song.